For those of you who don't know me, I'm Matt Hannigan, and if you do know me, that's also my name. Some wish you hadn't known me, Darren. Yeah, okay. All right, so we're going to get right into it. We have a lot of content to go over tonight, and some former Jehovah's Witnesses that we're going to talk to that are lovely people, and we'll just jump right into it now. All right. So, good. Looks like everything's working. Praise God. Apologetics. Christian went over this last week. Comes from 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. And it's explaining to people not just what we believe, but why we believe it and why it gives us hope. Like I really got to push these buttons hard. All right. Okay. So there's a lot of worldwide religious groups that are viewed as mainstream Christian. And in reality, though, they're aberrant and cultic. And we're going to talk about what a cult is and the definition of it tonight. These people and groups are challenged to orthodox Christianity and a spiritual threat to unsuspecting people that are deceived by their doctrines and tactics. So when we're determining if a religion is a counterfeit path to God, we compare its scriptures and doctrines to the truth of the genuine article, the scriptures and doctrines of the Bible, which is perfect, inerrant, and trustworthy. So Christian talked about that. And what one of the things we want to do is equip you with tools to where it's best to know your own scriptures, the genuine article, the Bible. And that's how you judge counterfeit money, and is by studying real money. Does anybody have a $100 bill? You got one? Oh, how, what a coincidence. Thank you so much. Man, this kid, you got to get to know. He's a rich one. So, a lot of people in banking, some of you probably gone through this, they teach you how to spot real money and how to spot fake money. And you look at it, you feel it. It's not just paper, it's got cotton and other materials in it as well. And if you know this well enough, then the cults, you won't be susceptible to cults at all. So, I feel richer for this conversation right now, too. Thank you. All right, yeah. So the truth is always threatened by subtle and seductive distortions, omissions, and additions to the Bible. So there's a lot of religious leaders in our day and age that say there's many paths to God. The Christ of Christianity, however, has made claims that run completely counter to that claim. And it probably doesn't sound very inclusive because his claims, Christ's claims, are very exclusive. He earned the right to be the exclusive Savior of mankind by giving his life for humanity. Anybody know John 14:6 off the top of their head? Yep. And that's off the top of your head, right? Very good. And it's, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And this is really huge, and it is very exclusive. And not everyone can be correct in their claims. So truth is absolute. It is not relative, despite what you might hear at times. So this kind of sums it up. It's a Charles Spurgeon quote. The scriptures are as true in Genesis as in Revelation, and the five books of Moses are as inspired as the four Gospels. There is not one single mistake in either the Word of God or in the providential dealings of God. Neither in the book of Revelation nor Providence will there be any need to put a single note of errata, meaning addition or change. The Lord has nothing to regret or to retract, nothing to amend or to reverse. Praise God, we can trust in the Scriptures. Amen. So the Bible is God's special written revelation or self-disclosure to mankind. It's a collection of divinely inspired texts that demonstrate His character by describing many of His deeds through world history or His story. God's Word shows the supernatural by predicting future events through prophecy and making events come to precise fruition through world history. Jesus was anticipated through the Old Testament and explained in the New Testament. The Bible provides theology and doctrine and ethics, which are rules and direction for God's followers, who He lovingly calls His children. The Scriptures show that the God of the Bible is the one true awesome God, and yet He's a personal and loving God who knows all about His creation. The content of the Bible is, there's a word for it called canon. And the Bible is sacred because God is enthroned on His Word. Psalm 138 talks about that a little bit, and that His Word is right up there with His name. Some commentators say that Psalm 138 says that His Word is even above His name. It's that big of a deal. Okay, so we're going to get into discussion on what a cult is. It comes from the Latin word cultus, meaning, which is a form of the verb colere, meaning to worship or give reverence to a deity. So the American Heritage Dictionary has four definitions for a cult. Their second definition is a religion or religious sect generally considered to be extremist or bogus. And part B is the followers of such a religion or sect. So in Kingdom of the Cults, a really great book published by Walter Martin several years ago, he's got a good definition in there. It's a group of people gathered about a specific person or person's misinterpretation of the Bible. Cults contain many deviations from historical Christianity, yet paradoxically they continue to insist that they are entitled to be classified as Christians. So here's the four basic characteristics of a cultic belief system. First one's closed-mindedness. They're not interested at all in any rational, cognitive evaluation or discussion of the facts. And some of our guests tonight will shed a little bit of light on that. There's also antagonism on a personal level. The cultist usually associates his dislike of the true Christian message with the messenger and can sometimes be hostile to Christians. Also, institutional dogmatism and intolerance, wishing to be Christian, considered Christian, they find a way to make their religion seem Christian. They claim a special supernatural revelation of truth that no one else has but them. They've got the special insight there. And yet these revelations are indefensible in the light of Scripture. And with their members, there's isolation and compartmentalization. Contradictions and inconsistencies of their theology are met with excuses, distancing, sweeping of facts under the rug. Can also call it cognitive dissonance. So the Bible's got a lot of warnings about cults. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets coming to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. And we'll talk about some of their fruits tonight. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Remember that John 14:6. That's a really good verse to memorize, like this gentleman memorized. Romans 12:9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. 2 Corinthians 11:12 through 13, but what I do, I continue to do that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Okay, so biblical warnings about cults. Galatians 1, 6 through 8. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Very serious warning. And this is the key verse, or one of the key verses that cults disregard. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, another really good one to memorize. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, of yourselves, but it is the gift of God, not works, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So cults are quick to get you onto that works treadmill and get you working for your salvation and make you earn it. But it's a gift. We can't earn the grace that God has bestowed upon us. It's a big deal. So is my water. I grew up in a religious system that was, I went to 12 years of school, and it was continuous checking the square, doing the business to make you accepted. And it's not a fun place to be. Okay, so here's the biblical perspective towards cults is where false teachers and teachings are concerned, that we are to have compassion and love for those who are enmeshed in the teachings of the false prophets. But we are to vigorously oppose the teachings with our primary objective, the winning of the soul, and not so much the winning of the argument. I like that. If it wasn't for people doing this, the guests that we're going to be speaking with tonight may not be here as ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. All right. Let's get into the specific Jehovah's Witness belief system. Okay, so it's a pretty recent religion, formed in the 1870s, right after the Civil War, from the Adventist Bible student movement. Here's what they call themselves, and see if you can figure it out, a non-Trinitarian, millenarian, restorationist Christian denomination. So they're claiming Christian in that, okay? And I'm trying to present this to you objectively, save my opinion for later, but I'm just trying to give you the facts and nothing but the facts. Joe Friday, that was his quote. Some people don't remember Joe Friday, right? So the denomination is directed by a group of elders in New York, in Brooklyn, known as the Governing Body of Jehovah's Witnesses, and they appoint their presidents. They use their own Bible translation, and we're going to get into this more. It's called the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures, first published in 1961. There's 118,000 congregations, also called Kingdom Halls, with 8.5 million followers worldwide involved in evangelism, and almost 20 million attending the annual Memorial of Christ's Death. This is a big annual event held right around Passover that we'll have some more discussion tonight about that. Okay, in the United States, about 1 in 272 people in the country are Jehovah's Witnesses, which is about 0.3% of the population, a little over 1.2 million people. They're also called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, and their publications include The Watchtower and Awake, Millennial Dawn, and Russellism are some other older names. Their volunteers, which they call publishers, are in hundreds of countries producing literature in 110 languages. They produce billions of pieces of literature thus far, and they probably produce billions in a month. Some famous Jehovah's Witnesses include Serena and Venus Williams, Prince, George Benson, and baseball player Lou Whitaker. Some people that were raised as Jehovah's Witnesses but left include President Dwight Eisenhower, Michael Jackson, Janet Jackson, and the Wayans brothers. All right, here's the father of Jehovah's Witness, named C.T. Russell, Charles Taze Russell, born in 1852, passed in 1916. So I'm going to tell you about him because his whole story and his writings are interwoven into the whole Jehovah's Witness doctrine and message. So at an early age, he rejected the doctrine of eternal torment, hell. He grew up in a severe indoctrination of a denomination as a congregationalist. And this led him to actively campaign against what he called organized religions. At the age of 18, in 1870, he was elected pastor of the Bible class he organized in Pittsburgh. He used this pastor title advantageously for the rest of his life. This title was assumed, but it really wasn't earned. From 1876 to 1878, he was assistant editor of a small Rochester, New York magazine, but resigned in controversy over his views regarding the atonement of Christ. So in 1879, he founded the Herald of the Morning periodical, led him to today's Watchtower announcing Jehovah's Kingdom, which has circulated over 18 million copies in 100 languages. Awake is the other Watchtower periodical with 20 million copies. So when I talk about these publishings that they have, these are elevated above the Bible. These are their canon, believe it or not. In 1884, Russell started the Zion's Watchtower Tract Society, and he published seven books. Six of them were written by himself. The seventh one, The Finished Mystery, caused a split in the group, and the larger group followed the next president of the group called J.F. Rutherford, and we'll talk about him a little more later. So they eventually became known as Jehovah's Witnesses. It was called Russellism, corporately the official name is Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. So they have the volunteers called publishers I mentioned, and they're headquartered in Brooklyn, New York, and the enterprise has a Bible school called Gilead, a modern printing facility, apartments for employees, and they receive free room and board and a small stipend for expenses. When Russell died in 1916, the Brooklyn Daily Eagle was a fairly prominent paper back then, and it published a very revealing obituary. The following facts were extracted from that obituary and court records stemming from Russell's wife of 24 years, Maria Ackley, leaving him and suing him she began suing him in 1903. The suit culminated in him paying over $6,000 in alimony, which was a lot of money back then. So Russell had 99% control of a holding company, and this holding company had several subsidiaries that were used for the society's religious activities, but he also used it for his own personal piggy bank. And there was no accountability there at all. So he had a lot of schemes, and the litigation revealed a lot about this in court. Through the Watchtower, he advertised miracle wheat. He sold, back then it was $1 a pound, which was a lot, and he asserted that it would grow five times more wheat than normal wheat seed would. So that was one of his schemes. And then after learning about the wheat, miracle wheat scheme, the Eagle newspaper made the facts of the scheme public. And they published a cartoon portraying Russell in such a way that Russell sued the Eagle for libel for $100,000, also a lot of money back then. Before going to court, the Eagle declared that the trial would show that Russell's religious cult is nothing more than a money-making scheme. The court's decision wound up vindicating the Eagle, and the testimony proved that Russell even perjured himself in court and about all of the facts of the case. Russell also filed a libel suit against Reverend J.J. Ross. He was the pastor of the James Street Baptist Church in Hamilton, Ontario, who published a tract called Some Facts About the Self-Styled Pastor, air quotes, Charles T. Russell, which denounced his qualifications as a minister, his theology, and his moral character as well. So Ross's pamphlet stated that Russell's teaching were the destructive doctrines of one man who is neither a scholar nor a theologian. It said Russell's whole system was anti-rational, anti-scientific, anti-biblical, and anti-Christian, and a deplorable perversion of God's dear, of the gospel of God's dear Son. The suit against Ross was dismissed based on evidence that Russell himself furnished. So the previous examples I just mentioned are just a few of his schemes and contradictions and lies. But as a speaker, he influenced a lot of people. As a theologian, though, he didn't impress anybody who knew the scriptures. That's getting to know your $100 bill. I mean, your $100 bill. And whenever he was cornered, he would play this religious martyr card. Oh, there you go, persecuting me again. And they played that, and they continue to play that card to this day. Christian churches fought him vigorously, but they didn't have a unified approach to really shut down his really masterful, bold approach. He was deported from Canada early in World War I for hindering war mobilization, and he was a zealous, conscientious objector. He preached that his writings were required in order to understand the Bible, and even stated that it would be better to not read the scriptures than to ignore reading his books. Oh, sorry about that. And so, thank you. So he denied a lot of the central tenets of the Christian faith, including the Trinity, deity of Christ, resurrection and return of Christ, eternal punishment and the reality of hell, the eternality of the human soul, and the validity of atonement. All right, so the next president of the group after Russell passed away in 1916 was J.F. Rutherford, Judge Joseph Franklin Rutherford. Very dapper-looking gentleman right out of Gone with the Wind. So, under his leadership, the Russellites, as they were known when he took charge, they adopted the name Jehovah's Witness in 1931, Jehovah's Witnesses. The judge title came from his early legal career when he was a special judge of the 8th Judicial Circuit Court of Boonville, Missouri. He attacked Christendom and organized religion, and also attacked anyone in the Jehovah's Witnesses who questioned his authority or the decisions he made. He had a pamphlet called Why Serve Jehovah? And he essentially stated that he was the mouthpiece for Jehovah for this age, and that his words, the words of deity. Pretty bold claim. The judge went to federal prison in Atlanta, sentenced by another judge, apparently, for violating the Espionage Act, and he was released in 1919. He was very charismatic, and he had a deep, booming voice, and greatly enhanced his success as a speaker and a leader. And he was a very prolific writer, wrote over 100 books and pamphlets. They've been translated into 80 languages. head of the witness's legal staff that he fired sued Rutherford for libel and was awarded $25,000, also a lot of money back then. He died in 1942 at age 72 in his large mansion in San Diego. So Russell and Rutherford are the two main characters responsible for the establishment and success of the Jehovah's Witness religion. Without their forceful personality and their writings, the Watchtower probably would not be around today. So I'm just going to talk about their third president, the next one. His name was N.H. Knorr, Nathan Homer Knorr. Apparently he was a really good baseball hitter, and they called him Homer. Somebody got that. Chris, somebody explain that to Chris for me. And so he was the president until 1977. And he continued the traditions and established the Gilead Missionary Training School, which I mentioned to you, in New York. But he was the one who commissioned a new translation of the Bible. The New World Translation, which was released in 1961, and it's been updated several times. Unlike the Bible that we read, doesn't need to be updated, this one does. Okay, and then there's been several presidents since him. Okay, so here's some distinctives about Jehovah's Witnesses you might find interesting. So they don't celebrate Christmas, Easter, birthdays, or any other holidays they consider pagan. And those participating can be disfellowshipped, hopefully not dismembered. That's bad, sorry. And they don't give blood or accept blood transfusions. They refuse military duty, as I mentioned, and that's the tradition of Russell. And they're not proponents of higher education. The Watchtower, they call their teachings, ironically, the truth. And that's just kind of the word they use a lot, and you'll hear more about that tonight. They prohibit long hair or facial hair on men. Sorry, Christian. Yeah. Yeah, bad deal. And, you know, I must ask you a question, but I'll shave it for later. So they discourage and prohibit independent Bible study or critical thinking, and they say this is wrong. And you may have heard that their theology says that only 144,000 anointed Jehovah's Witnesses will go to heaven, and all the others will live in a paradise on earth. So most of those 144,000 were locked in a pretty long time ago, and very few of them are alive, the anointed ones. So kind of two different classes of believers in their theology, a kind of a bummer. And most of the people going door to door that I've talked with, you know, they readily admit that they aren't going to be going to heaven. And so that's sad, because we only have one class of believers. It's just you're a saint, you're a believer. If through faith you repent and follow Christ, you're in the club. No other, you don't have to shave or do any secret handshakes. Christian talked about those last week. It's really quite amazing. All right, so Pastor Russell founded the Witnesses, and as I mentioned, his teachings were called Russellism. And if you look at him through history, the lens of history, he definitely used the system to further his fortunes, and he was a perjurer, a bona fide perjurer, through his court testimony and rulings. And so, since Russell passed and new leaders happened to come about, the Jehovah's Witnesses have distanced themselves from him. They're not even allowed, the followers are not even allowed to talk about Russell or Russellism or anything like that. They state they have no connection to Russell. That was ancient history. And they get really angry sometimes when you call their teachings Russellism or that they're Russellites. And So this is another one of that fourth characteristic of a cult, that cognitive dissonance, sweeping it under the rug and saying, well, there may be this thing over here, but that doesn't matter because we're talking about this thing over here. Kind of a shell game. So the second president of the religion, Rutherford, worked for 15 years to escape that tainted name of Russellism. And in 1931, he changed the name to Jehovah's Witnesses from a verse in Isaiah 43, verse 10, to show that it was a new and improved religion. And we're going to go into a little sample comparison of one of their doctrines when you compare the written teachings of Russell with the official doctrines today of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And it's obvious when you look at them, they're basically the same. So Russell lives on in the Watchtower teachings. So for this apologetics teaching, we're really going to focus mostly on what they're currently teaching. They do change all the time, their doctrines and particulars. But you can really get into a study when you look at what they used to say versus what they're saying now. And as I mentioned, Kingdom of the Cults has some good information on that. Also, when Frank sends out the package and other information for this, we have a really great, I don't know if we'll have a chance to get to it tonight, discussion with Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, about Jehovah's Witness, and then some other YouTube clips and things like that. And so this package also will be published there as well. All right. Okay, so as I mentioned, we're just going to talk about one detailed example showing the similarity between the two eras of teachings. And so every major cult and non-Christian religion that seeks to deride Orthodox Christianity and the theology of Christianity attacks the doctrine of the Trinity. And the Jehovah's Witness, their attacks are probably the most vitriolic. And here's the thing. They attack the doctrine of the Trinity. It's kind of a two-for-one. You knock out the Trinity, but then you also demote Christ, the deity of Christ. But wait a minute, John 14, 6 says, He's the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. So you can't get to the Father if you demote Christ. So through the entire span of Jehovah's Witness history, beginning with Russell, there was one criterion used to judge the credibility of Scripture. Reason. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Russell stated that reason, or the ability to think and draw conclusions, opened man's intellect to the very character of God Himself. What? God's Word is subject to man's reasoning. Okay, I did not know that. So, we're going to look at this comparison, and when you look at this, look at how that word reason is sprinkled in there. It's peanut buttered through a lot of their writings. All right, so on the left side is Russell's teachings. On the right side is the current doctrine. So Russell said this, so regarding the triune Godhead doctrine, the Trinity, he said this view suited well the Dark Ages it helped to produce, and that this theory is as unscriptural as it is unreasonable. And then the current doctrine says, does this, John 1:1, mean that Jehovah God and the Son are two persons, but at the same time one God and members of a so-called Trinity or triune God? When religion so teaches it, it violates the Word of God, and it wrestles the Scriptures to the destruction of those who are misled and insults God-given intelligence and reason. There's that word reason again. The confusion, they also go on to state, is caused by the improper translation of John 1, verse 1 through 3, such translation being made by religionists who try to manufacture proof for their teaching of a Trinity. And this mentions all their publication numbers and this sort of thing. So it's in writing. Okay, so Russell went on to say, if it were not for the fact that this Trinitarian nonsense was drilled into us from the earliest infancy and taught in theological seminaries, nobody would give it a moment's serious consideration. And how the great adversary Satan ever succeeded in foisting the triune Godhead upon the Lord's people to bewilder and mystify them and render much of the Word of God of none effect is the real mystery. And then currently they say the obvious conclusion, therefore, is that Satan is the originator of the Trinity doctrine. Pretty serious. The testimony of history, they also say, is clear. The Trinity teaching is a deviation from the truth and an apostatizing from it. So the Christian response to the watchtower assault on the Trinity can be found in the New King James Version of the Bible. Two persons, the third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit, is revealed more fully in the New Testament in John 14:26 and John 16:7-14. Anyway, the Father and the Son are both called Jehovah, translated Lord. And and that can be found in Genesis 18:20, 19:24, Isaiah 9:6, Micah 5:2. And both are one with the Holy Spirit in composite unity. Deuteronomy 6:4 talks about that. So God the Father was in heaven, God the Son died on the cross, and God the Holy Spirit comforts the church until Jesus comes again. This is the triune God, or Trinity, whom Jehovah's Witnesses ridicule, berate, and blaspheme in the name of human reason. Three distinct persons, but having the essence of God. All right, we're going to talk a little bit about the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. So it was first released in 1961, as I mentioned. And here's the most notorious rendering, one of many. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was, they change it to a small a and a small g, a God. That's a biggie. And they really rely on this. And they'll take you. And if you're not aware of their tactics and they come to your door, they'll read this to you out of their Bible. So the Word was a God, small g. So this knocks out the Trinity, the deity of Christ, and then it institutes polytheism. It's because it's saying there's many gods. And so there were many other changes made in the New World Translation to specifically suit the Jehovah's Witness theology. And we're going to talk about the source and the people involved in doing this translation, and it's pretty shocking and revealing. So we'll get into that in a little bit. So they try to convince people that their New World Translation of the Bible is the latest American translation, and it should be accepted in questionable areas of theology as the best and most recent renderings of the original languages. The informed person knows that the Watchtower translation is accepted as sound only by the Watchtower group and those who have not checked out its many perverted renderings of the true scriptures. The underdeveloped countries of the world are starving for Christian materials, and it appears that in many countries they're inundated with Watchtower Bibles and literature, and a lot of Christian groups struggle to get the financing to be able to bring a lot of resources into some of these countries. And so in addition to these Jehovah's Witness materials being the only thing that they can get their hands on, there's no refuting apologetic materials that they can refer to. And so that's really sad, and that's why a lot of their growth is in third world countries. Okay, so here's some other Jehovah's Witnesses doctrines. This is kind of a 101 level class. There's many other doctrines that we can get into, but I'm going to talk to the biggies here. And we had a good suggestion last week that we kind of show you what you counter with scripture-wise. So here's one of their messages, their doctrines is Jesus is not Jehovah God. He's the first and only direct creation of God and the agent through which Jehovah made all other things. So that's clever little shell game there saying, okay, well, God, Jehovah, made Jesus, who then did all the other creating, and even though he's not God. So, countering here in your package, there's lots of scriptures that you can counter that with from the Bible. And I won't list them out or read them right now, but if you want to dig a little deeper, you can find those. Another doctrine. Jesus raised from the dead, the resurrection. They say, not with a physical body, but as a mighty spirit creature. And the second coming of Jesus was an invisible spiritual presence that began in 1914. And they say that since that he didn't rise physically either, and neither did he return physically in 1914. So other verses you can counter with there, but that's quite interesting because the Bible says there's over 500 witnesses of Christ in his resurrected body. Here's another one. The dead exist only in God's memory. Okay, so the doctrine of hell goes away. The wicked will not be punished with conscious torment, but will be extinguished forever. So they're basically saying it'll just be lights out, no punishment or recompense for their deeds in their life. Lots of other verses that you can counter that with. Here's another one you might find interesting. Jesus was a created angel, Michael. So a really good one that I like is in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and also verse 6, that it says extolling all the virtues of Christ and that he was greater than the angels. And so that kind of shuts down that he was just one of them. Another one, the Holy Spirit is not God. He's just an impersonal force. So that's a little bit wrapped up in the Trinity discussion that we talked about, the triune Godhead. All right. So there's a lot of other doctrines. You can find more of them in Kingdom of the Cults, and there's some other good materials, a lot of YouTube links that Frank will be sending you if you are officially signed up for the class. In addition to their doctrines, there have been many erroneous prophecies made. These include that the beginning of the end was going to be happening in 1799, and then, whoops, that changed to 1914. They must have had it wrong. Christ's invisible presence in 1874, and then that got changed to 1914. 1914, there's a little bit of theme there. And then that the Battle of Armageddon would end in 1914. Then they said, no, whoops, it's 1925. And then still, now it's still future. Okay, there's many, many more. They're all fully documented. That's all I'll say on that. All right, so there's a gentleman who was a watchtower for 30 years, and this quote, "The watchtower sensed that within the midst of Christendom were millions of professing Christians who were not well grounded in the truths once delivered to the saints, and who would rather easily be pried loose from the churches and led into a new and revitalized Watchtower organization. They calculated rightly that this lack of proper knowledge of God and the widespread acceptance of half-truths in Christendom would yield vast masses of men and women. Kudos to all of you, because you are taking due diligence to really equip yourself with the truth. Not the truth they talk about, but the truth. All right, so now we're going to transition to some discussions with some people who I want you to meet. Some of you may already know them. And so first, I want to introduce Mickey to you. And so really appreciate her willingness to help us out tonight. Frank, which mic do we use? Okay. So, yeah, why don't you come on up, Susie? Would you guys give these ladies a big hand? Just give it to you. All right. So I want to show you the power of small acts of faith. Just give us a second here. We have two more people that we're pulling up who used to be in Castle Rock. They moved.
Hey, it's me. We're going to set you up now.
Okay.
All right, that, who you hear, is Kimberly and David. And so one of the things that Frank will be sending you is a YouTube link with a 45-minute video of them being interviewed. So they lived in Castle Rock for a long time. And Colorado Springs, I believe, is where Kimberly is from. And then they moved to a land with absolutely terrible weather called Florida, which is where they are at now. Kimberly, can you hear okay? Okay. All right. We'll do the best we can. Let us know if you're struggling. All right. So first, I want Mickey to just give you a little summary of some things, little things that she did that made a big difference in some people's lives. And thank you so much, and really appreciate you being here tonight and being willing to do this.
Well, I'm just here because we're using my phone. No, I'm just kidding.
How about now, Kimberly?
Okay.
Okay. So just go as loud as you can.
Okay. Excuse me? Okay.
Yeah.
So I'm here because Kimberly is my old friend and Susie is my new friend. I used to live in the same neighborhood at Kimberly and David. And so, you know, reached out, became friends, invited her to some things. And if I recall correctly, it was after the Christmas tea, the women's Christmas tea, that she said, Mickey, I can't come to any of this stuff with you anymore because I'm a Jehovah's Witness. So I just prayed and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord just said, just love her in my name. Just be who you are in Christ and, you know, just love her and pray for her. And so I did, and her husband was saved. And so we were friends, and she didn't always come and do things, but we did some things. We did dinner, and we did some things. And I think she shared, too, later that it was really hard for her because she wasn't supposed to be hanging around me.
You can be disfellowshipped, not dismembered, and shunned for doing that very thing.
Yeah. So they ended up moving away. We moved away, lost contact. I moved back to Colorado, and I'm very hit on social media. But she saw that I was back, reached out to me, and we became friends again on Facebook. And at some point, I'm thinking it was like 2019, I saw a post, and I just liked it. And then she replied and said, hey, listen, I am out of the Jehovah's Witness organization. I'm saved. I'm this. I'm that. I want to talk to you. So we did a FaceTime and connected. And then that's kind of where our relationship, you know, reestablished. And then in 2020, they were in a NAR church. And so everything closed down with COVID, and she was sending me stuff like, hey, what about this? What about that? And so we were corresponding back and forth with one another. I sent her, we were going through 2 Peter, you know, at the time where Dave was calling out everything with NAR and all the different false teachers. So I was sending stuff to her, and so we've just reestablished this relationship. So about maybe a month ago, she said, hey, a friend that I've been praying for is left the organization. I'm like, well, hey, let's connect. And so I connected with Susie. She came, and I said, hey, we've got this great apologetics class coming. And so she signed up, and then last week we were in the back, and I haven't seen CJ and Danielle in a minute, but they passed by, and Danielle's talking, and we're talking, and then she comes up, and I guess you asked, oh, I wish we had an extra Jehovah's Witness, and she's like, oh, I just met one. So it's like...
one thing led to another. So it was really amazing.
The Lord's hand was in it, and you know, like, I mean, we lived, you know, 21 years ago, we lived together, and so just, I guess just reaching out and planting a seed and just loving people in Christ, it wasn't like this big theological debate. We just, you know, just loved on him in Christ, and Christ. Here we go.
So, yeah, really amazing. And so listening to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, amazing how you can tear down strongholds through that kind of obedience. And I applaud you, Mickey, and thank you. Yeah, why don't you try that? That seems like that would work a little better. And then we'll put that by the microphone when we talk to Kimberly. Okay. So the next person I want to introduce you to is Susie. And she has been coming to Calvary for several weeks now. She just left the Jehovah's Witnesses in May of this year. Yeah. And you're going to learn it's not without struggle and pain, and it was quite an act of faith and courage. And so Susie is from Brooklyn. Her your mother worked for the Brooklyn Daily Eagle, right, which was a big newspaper back then. And I think I just want to ask her some questions here. You doing okay? Good. All right. Yes, thank you. All right. So, did you feel like you had to continuously work for your salvation?
I did. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that you're saved until Armageddon comes. And they instill the scripture at James 2:26 that faith without works is dead. So every week when we meet together, they go over different strategies or techniques in order to talk to people at the door. And every Saturday you're expected to go door to door and as much as you want. In fact, there's some people become pioneers and they vow to spend 70 hours a month in the ministry, preaching and teaching. And so there is that insistence that this is necessary. But what's interesting, what's sad is that we know what Ephesians 2:8 says, that it's by grace. It's you know, through our faith that we're saved. But they frown upon critical thinking. And so it doesn't take much thought to say, wait a minute, Paul and James are saying, they're saying something different, but to think about it and say, okay, I need to figure this out. But we weren't taught to really think. We were taught just to obey. And you think about, there's a scripture that talks about out of the heart's abundance, the mouth speaks. Well, that's the works that naturally come out that they're natural and they're a necessary outworking of your strong faith.
Wow. And that pioneer status is kind of like when I was in Boy Scouts, you know, you worked for merit badges. It's kind of a merit badge in Jehovah's Witnesses.
Well, and people are esteemed for it. You know, if you're a pioneer, you're sort of looked up to. And so, boy, that's sort of boasting, and that's opposite, you know.
Yes, that none should boast, right? Ephesians 2:8.
Exactly.
Exactly. How did you find yourself getting into the Jehovah's Witnesses?
Well, it was just like CJ said with the Mormons last week. They love bomb you, and they make you feel like you finally found a purpose in life. But for me, I was frustrated that there's so many different Christian denominations out there, Protestant, Lutheran, Methodist, and they all taught a little something different. And the Witnesses assured me, no, we all teach the same thing, whether we're in Japan or China, wherever, we all teach the same thing, we all study the same watchtower. And it's a study guide. And so it's not just studying the scriptures. You're studying what man has put together for you, for them to inculcate you.
That's their canon, as I mentioned. How long were you a Jehovah's Witness?
Too long. 24 years.
Wow. Wow. So what are the main things that led you out of it?
Well, they pride themselves on being the most loving, humble organization on the face of the earth, but the lack of love and compassion is what sent me running. Mm-hmm. I had some personal reasons. They falsely accused me of things and labeled me, and I was going to just have to live with that. And because of that, I didn't have certain privileges. And I thought, I don't want this shame in my life based on lies anymore. And my daughter had left probably 6 months previous to me leaving. And finally listened to my daughter, too.
And so, as I understand, women are kind of second-class citizens.
Oh, yeah. Women are not treated the way we should be. Mm. Yeah.
Wow. Did you notice the conditioning process being used on you?
Oh, yeah. It's they micromanage your life. We talked about the hair, you know, what you wear, the people you spend time with. Like, you're not allowed to have friends that are not witnesses. You have to limit your time with even unbelieving relatives. And it's all about obedience to the organization. It's just sad how it all happened. I was zealous in my church beforehand, before I became one of Jehovah's Witnesses, but they tweaked my thinking. Yeah, and I mean, it's good. We all need to think about, you know, what we wear or even what we watch on TV. They were, you know, we all need to think about those kind of things, you know, because we want to be pleasing to God. But they were like police. They'd police you.
Wow. So initially you felt love and acceptance, but as time went on, did you feel love and acceptance?
No, I never felt good enough. And it's interesting, as I was going over the questions that you sent me, I realized that they get you to the point where you feel like you're never good enough. With everything that they expect from you, you're at this point where you just never feel good enough about yourself. In the beginning, you know, they love bombed me, but then eventually there was more judgment.
So it just kind of felt like an act.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, definitely. It was a false sense of love.
So So do you currently have any contact with people in the Jehovah's Witness Church?
Well, I probably had hundreds of friends worldwide, because when you travel, you meet people. But I, no, I, when I walked out, I, there was one gentleman, because I was doing a business deal with a car. So he's kept in touch with me, and he's been very cordial and nice. But no, it's like you're deleted.
Yeah. So there's that one of those four characteristics, the isolation and really oppressive control.
Yeah, you're when you leave, you're shunned, you're called apostate, you are now bad association. And they say, oh, you've left your faith. It's like, no, I've left the organization. I haven't left. I'm still. A lot of people that leave the organization become atheists and agnostic. And but so they don't care about that. I'm still, bad news.
That's really a really sad statement about people that leave, is many of them do become atheists. Mm-hmm. So how did you act toward Christians when you were a bona fide Jehovah's Witness?
I was a Christian. You know, I went to a church in Frisco, Colorado, a non-denominational church. And I grew up in New York City, where it's a melting pot, and you know, you're around all different types of people. I was always kind and respectful, but that was not true of a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses. They were very judgmental, but I always treated people with kindness, the way I wanted to be treated, the golden rule, you know.
Mm. Wow. What do you remember the most about, what did you say, 24 years? Mm. What do you remember the most about that?
The emotional bullying.
Mm.
That's sad. Sad, but that's, I thought and prayed about what to say, but I had to say the truth. Just, they sort of mess with you.
And that's why this is serious business, you know, and the more I've learned about this particular cult, the more you peel the onion back, the more evil. Now I'm going to give you my opinion, okay? The more evil and dangerous and destructive. They wrecked a good portion of your life, and that's really sad. Is there anything we can do to assist you? So you got to understand, this is a really raw time for Susie. This was very hard. She prayed about whether she could even do this. And she hasn't been out of the watchtower for very long, you know. And this is tough. So what can we do for you?
Well, it's happening right now. And, you know, I have a new friend, and she keeps introducing me to more and more people. And little by little, I'll be okay. The freedom that I feel just being apart from that religion is the best feeling. And I know little by little I'll make new friends. So thank you, though.
Thank you, yeah. Susie. Please give her a hand.